Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
John 17, from 6 to 17, on page 1024 in the Church Bibles. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of your joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that they take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Thanks, Freddie. We've got a little bit of a Go and Grow theme this morning. We had the update from Hannah. We prayed for Go and Grow. And I'm actually deviating off our sermon series this morning and doing a one-off because I've actually been specifically asked to preach on this topic as it's perhaps especially pertinent to us as a church as we move forward for Go and Grow. Before I get into that, we're going to show a couple of minutes video of a few of our prophetic people giving prophecies about the Go and Grow project moving forward. So if we could have that, please.
I had a picture of a wheel hub, and the wheel hub had four bolts. Each of the four bolts represented the new vision for the church on the high road: social enterprise, community hub, mission base, and resourcing centre. Each of those four bolts had to be valued and invested in the same. If they weren't valued and invested in the same, the alignment of the wheel came out of place. The whole wheel turned on an axis, and that axis was an axis of worship.
Hello, St. Barnabas. Jennifer here, and I have a word for you from the Lord about the Go and Go project, which is quite exciting. He says that this is a season of casting off the old. The Lord says the old things are being left behind, the old ways, the old building, the old systems, the old mindsets, the old thoughts, the old attitudes of the heart, etc., etc. He says the old foundations are being discarded, they're being cleared out and cast aside in favor of being set anew in a new place, in a place that will have greater visibility and greater vision than ever before. I have two scriptures to share with you today. Isaiah 43:19 in the New King James Version says, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it? Even I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The second one is Proverbs 29:18 in the Message version, and he says, if people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to that when he reveals it, they are most blessed.
I saw the vision when I worship it, and I saw the fire was in the solar house, and the fire was big fire, wasn't burn anything, but it was a fire, and through that fire this small fire shoot to the other places, and when they come down it was the heart of Jesus and cross of heart, and it was cross of Jesus inside. And the God took me up, and I saw the map of the England, and still the fire was in the church and through the solar house church. And when we through that fire, again the small fire passed the sea and go to different country.
I remember very clearly the prayer meeting that we were in St. Barnabas. And we were praying about Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it was in that meeting that God spoke and confirmed to Henry about the building he'd seen that afternoon called Solar House, a place obviously of light. And so for me, as I think about our move from our current building to the high road, I think of St. Barnabas as a place which is going to have a greater visibility. It's going to be a place where its light is going to shine more brightly. And also it's going to be a place of worship on the high road that will be seen by those who both come in and out. But also because of its location, it will be a place that will have a much greater regional influence. I can recall back in 2004, in the worship at St. Bees, God spoke to me really clearly through a series of pictures about how there would be places in London that would be centres of prayer and worship, and these places were being bathed in light. They were being bathed in the light that comes from heaven, and as people came into these buildings, they themselves became little flames of light, and the brightness of their light as they then went out of these buildings into the city created a transformation across our communities. So as I think about Solar House and I think about its name and I think about what it means in terms of Isaiah 60, I can see it becoming a place which will be a regional hub where people would come. They would be so impacted by their love and the power and the light of God that they would have the ability to change their communities in a new way.
Great. A couple of themes come up there. The theme of leaving the old, embracing the new, theme of light and fire, which starts with us and then goes out. And a couple of scriptures to pick up. There's the Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, and Isaiah 43, verse 19, making ways in the wilderness. And you might be interested to know, you know those little kind of glass etchings that you have on glass to stop you walking through a glass pane? Well, we're putting Isaiah 60 on the inner front doors, and we're putting Isaiah 43 verse 19 on the panels of glass on the first floor landing. And so we're actually expressing some of these prophetic scriptures that God has spoken to us in the building. Back to John 17, we had read for us by Freddie. It's the section of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Could we have the thing on that screen so I can see it, so I don't have to turn around the whole time? I don't know whether that's possible. Thank you. So embedded in this text is a concept that is the defining factor for the culture of any church, in fact, any Christian. How we respond to this notion put forward by Jesus will determine the ethos of literally every church on the planet. And it's the driving force behind our approach to practically everything, including the way we've pursued the Go and Grow project. And the concept that I'm referring to appears in verse 11 and verse 14. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, says Jesus, but they are still in the world, referring to his disciples. They are still in the world. And then in verse 14, he says, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And so this defining concept that really creates culture in church, how we respond to it, is this idea of us being in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean for us at St. Barnabas? Well, churches have a variety of responses to this concept of being in the world, but not of the world. And so there is a spectrum. At one end of the spectrum, you have churches that have emphasized being not of the world, that they're set themselves apart. You'll remember 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17 says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And some churches that are really intent on being not of the world have taken this scripture to an extreme. And so the extreme versions of this might be something like the Amish community in North America, where they're not of the world, they've set themselves apart, or the Exclusive Brethren. These Christians completely separate themselves off from the rest of the world. They have virtually no contact with anybody who is not in their particular sect. Christians who take this approach are entirely not of the world. They don't go to the cinema, they don't go dancing, they don't drink, they certainly don't smoke, they don't swear, they don't wear fashionable clothes. They are not of the world. But they're not really in the world either, are they? They don't relate to the majority of the population that they live amongst. They're viewed as extremely weird oddities trying to escape from modern society. But before we write this approach off completely, we do need to recognize that it is essential for us to keep our distinctives. We have a set of beliefs, a set of values that we hold to. And increasingly in a post-Christian society, we will be viewed as weird, as different, as alternative. And so perhaps we have something to learn from the Amish, and perhaps less so from the Exclusive Brethren. Being different is not something that is to be avoided. In fact, it's inevitable. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. That is exciting and marvelous, and it makes us different from the rest of the world in a wonderful way. The last time that the Christian world was overtaken by a post-Christian culture, a different culture coming in and replacing the Christian culture, was when the Christian Roman Empire fell to the barbarians. And the Christians, how did they respond to that? Well, led by St. Benedict, The Christians set up a radical, alternative, counterculture societies. And they lived alongside but separate to the prevailing mainstream culture, set apart, really different alternative culture. And so monasticism was born. They were not of the world. And it is essential for us to retain our distinctives. The idea of the church being a radical counterculture has a lot to commend it. So that's one. I missed that. There's Benedict. There he is. He's not of the world. At the other end of the spectrum, there are those who emphasize as Christians being in the world. Now, these Christians try to inculcate themselves into the modern culture in which we live. They do drink. They go to the cinema. They go dancing. They wear the latest fashions. And culturally, of course, St. Barnabas, we're much closer to this category of Christians. But at the extreme end of the scale, this group is in danger of losing all its distinctives. If we don't have any distinctives, then we have nothing at all. We've lost our values, we've lost our beliefs, we've lost the gospel, we are nothing. And so there is a danger of simply blending into the society around us. Some Christians have become indistinguishable from the non-Christians that they live alongside. They have very liberal views about sex. They have very materialistic views about money. They go on the same holidays, listen to the same music, wear the same clothes. Their lifestyle is exactly the same as everyone else's. And these Christians have become viewed as exactly the same as everyone else. And I would suggest that aren't we just a little bit like that, actually? So prevalent has this perspective become that the secular world at large now assumes that Christians are exactly the same as everybody else. And indeed are outraged and offended when we stand up and say that we believe something slightly different or hold a different set of values. So, for instance, if I can contrast this, broadly, people accept that Muslims can't go along with something like same-sex marriage. They accept that because they say, well, they're Muslims, they're different. They hold to a different ethical code. They have a different belief system. And we should allow them to have that. In fact, not to allow them to have that could be deemed as Islamophobic. But when it comes to the Christians, well, the Christians are meant to be the same as everybody else, aren't they? So if they're not, then they need to get a grip and modernized. We have become so good at being in the world that the world no longer thinks that we're any different at all. Now, should we be the type of church that is offering a radically distinctive, engaging with the world, alternative counterculture, a kind of Benedict thing? Maybe should we be a church like that? A group of people who set themselves aside, lives utterly transformed by Jesus Christ, incredibly different, living a counterculture like Benedict? Or should we be a church that is getting its hands dirty, getting involved in the world, unafraid that we might get infected by the ghastly virus of secularism? So we get right in there. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So we don't have anything to be afraid of. The one who is in us, the Holy Spirit who is in us, is greater than any force in the world. And so, compelled by the love of Christ, we cannot stand idly by while a world around us is literally going to hell. This attitude is beautifully expressed by the great missionary pioneer and founder of WEC, C.T. Studd, when he said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." So who is right? Benedict says, let's go and create a counterculture. Let's be a little group that are living radical different lives transformed by Jesus Christ. Or C.T. Studd saying, no, I'm going to get in there, into the world, in the mess of it. Here's the paradox. For the church to survive as something distinct with our own unique beliefs, our own value system, our own ethics, our own vision and purpose, we need to be radically different from the society around us. And yet, at the very same time, if we separate ourselves off from society, we become a ghetto that is destined to become increasingly irrelevant, and that will inevitably lead to decline and extinction. So which type of church do we choose to be? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is a false choice. Because do we live alternative lifestyle by an alternative ethic following Jesus? Yes, we do. We're governed by different beliefs, different values from those around us. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. You are so distinctive in your love that people will spot it a mile off and say, wow, they're different." But do we also go out into the world in amongst those we are trying to reach, going out to them rather than expecting them to come into us? Yes, we do. Our model is Jesus. He was always out with the people, wasn't he? He was always out getting involved in people's ordinary lives. But at the same time, he was so different. He did not conform to the norms of society at all. And one of the products of this paradox is that we are fated with being misunderstood. And Jesus warned us. He said, people will hate you. When we mix and mingle with the world, many will assume that we're just like them. And when they find out that we aren't, they will be offended. It's amazing how often people come to me and try to teach me theology. They come to me and say, "You're a Christian, you should believe this, this, and this." Think, oh, really? And then on the other hand, there will be those who say, we shouldn't allow the ungodly to come and somehow affect our purity. We should be a pure church. And as you know, we have people of all types at St. Barnabas. And this may be news to you, but not everybody who comes to St. Barnabas is entirely pure. We need to battle through these misunderstandings to become a church that is both completely in the world, interacting with society, engaging with contemporary culture, contemporary music, inviting others into our midst, whatever background they're from, going out into the highways and byways like Jesus, where the people are, where the needs are, living openly and vulnerably, unafraid, because we know that God is with us. We need to be a people who are completely in the world, but we also at the very same time need to be not of the world. That we have a gospel to live by, a different set of beliefs, a different set of values that direct our lives, an alternative ethic in terms of our attitude towards sex, to marriage, to money, to career. It was said of Jesus that he had the words of eternal life. Well, you know, he's given those words to us. We have those words now. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. With the move to the high road, I've got a few reflections on how this applies to us in terms of our building move. And my reflections come from church history. Early in the 4th century, the Roman Empire was mired in civil war. And then in AD 312, Constantine defeated Maxentius at the Battle of Milvian Bridge. And Constantine took over ruling the entire Roman Empire. He unified it 4 years later, and he set about Christianizing it. So he removed pagan symbols off coinage. He removed pagan symbols off practically everything, actually. He required people to take a day of rest on a Sunday. That was a completely new innovation. And he generally Christianized everything. And overnight, the church moved from being a grassroots, counterculture, under-the-radar movement with virtually no infrastructure to being the state religion. Not all of this was good. And in some respects, we're going in the opposite direction, aren't we? You know, the Church of England has been the state religion, and we're fast becoming a grassroots counterculture under the radar movement. But up to this point, the church had mainly met in houses, some of them quite large houses, Roman villas, which had been adapted for the purpose of the church meeting. But the church had no dedicated buildings of its own at all. So they had to invent an entirely new type of architecture. And it's quite interesting and quite surprising what they did. Instead of following the model of the religious buildings of the day, which you would have expected them to, say, you know, what does a religious building look like? We will take that and adapt it for our own purposes. Now, instead of doing that, they borrowed their architectural ideas from Roman civic life. Every Roman settlement of any size had a central civic building. It was a place where people would gather, where you'd have public meetings. It was the place where you had the hearings of the magistrates' court, where people could mill around, where meetings could be held, where ceremonies could be performed. Very different from the pagan temples, where people were largely excluded because the inner sanctums were the preserve of the priests alone. So a very different type of building. And these civic buildings were entirely non-religious. They were secular, completely secular. And the Latin name for these buildings was basilica. And so in this plan of Corinth, you have the temples. They're big, ornate, beautiful buildings. And then you have the Roman basilica. It's a very plain building. And the Christians took the basilica, the Roman basilica, as the model for their new churches. And indeed, they even adopted the name. And to this day, in many parts of Europe, churches are called basilicas. There were no pews, best part of 1,000 years before pews arrived. There were no inner sanctums, which were the preserve of priests. There was just a huge space for milling around, for movement, for relationship, for action, for involvement, for the people. This is Santa Sabina in Rome, which is the best preserved of these early basilicas. No one had ever worshipped like this before. This was the democratizing of worship, of faith. They not only invented a new form of architecture, they created a new form of worship. The grassroots, buildingless Jesus movement had just taken over the Roman Empire. And overnight, they had to expand their horizons from meeting in little groups in homes to this. And in so doing, they were making a massive statement about their beliefs and culture. They were saying, we want to be a church that's out there, amongst the people, in society, out in the world. And perhaps it's a statement similar to the one that we're making. There is an irony, of course, because this basilica looks a little bit like St. Barnabas. But the move that we're making is to a fiercely secular building, an office block on the high road. And through moving there, we're saying we want to be out there, in the middle of the town, in society, with the people. Now, there is no point in being out in the world unless we've got something distinctive to offer the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, he said, we are called to be salt and we're called to be light. In other words, we're meant to stand out. We're meant to bring a distinctive flavor to the world. Oh, the lights have gone off. How does that play with that prophetic word? Oh, hallelujah. We're meant to be salt, we're meant to be light, but if you put a light under a bowl, it's useless. If you keep the salt in the salt cellar, it doesn't flavor anything. We're meant to be out in the world, but not of the world, bringing something distinctive. It's not intended to be a choice. Should we be in the world or should we be of the world? Neither is it intended to be a compromise. Well, we could be a little bit in and a little bit of, and we'll find a gray area in the middle. No. We're meant to be radically both. We're meant to be at both ends of the spectrum at the same time. We're meant to be extreme in both. I want to be as radical as C.T. Studd, living within a yard of hell. And as radical as St. Benedict in forming an alternative counterculture expressing the love of Jesus Christ. I think that was the heart of what Jesus was praying for us, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. Shall we stand? Lord, you prayed for us. You prayed that we would be in the world, but that we would not be of the world. Father, we ask that you would answer the prayer of your Son, that these two would be so true of us, and that as we move up to Solar House, up to the high road, that statement that we're making, that we want to be out there, we want to be in society, we want to be in the world, would be heard, but that we would not lose any of our distinctive, that we would live radical counterculture lives based on Jesus Christ. Give us courage, Lord.